And this was conveying something. The message there was about the blessedness, a blessedness that is more than just happiness, mere happiness. Happiness hangs on external sources for the people in the world. But we have something that is greater than mere happiness. It hangs on God. It is a quality and a character of God Himself. The Bible declares Him as the blessed God. And in every, this is a character of the new kingdom that Christ Himself was bringing to bear. First four chapters of Matthew speaks about it. When He started His ministry, the message was, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the gospel. We have talked about the fact that every kingdom has a king, and every kingdom has a territory and a people. And that this new kingdom, that which so many saints were looking forward to in the Old Testament. If you look at and you remember Hebrews 11 and all the saints that are there in the Hall of Fame, every single one of them, Bible says, were looking to a city whose foundation and maker is God. They did not consider this world their end. They did not consider this world their reward. Even when they had gone into the promised land, that was not the ultimate, because that promise is finally and fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, in this kingdom, the path to true and deep and lasting happiness, we said, was through these characters that are peculiar to the people of the kingdom. Happiness does not lie in fame. Happiness does not lie in money. Happiness does not lie in being part of the in crowd. Happiness does not lie in all of these things, in having destination weddings and so on. I mean, I think I saw a clip during the week of a big yacht going into the Riviera, the French Riviera. You know, so we're upping our game all the time. Before, it was destination weddings to the likes of Dubai and to, you know, all these other fancy destinations. Now it is Saint-Tropez, now it is, you know, Monaco and such places. And the world believes that that is where happiness comes from. It's not in winning lotteries either. It's not in winning lotteries. And there are times like this when even the society recognizes that there's an epidemic of anxiety, of stress that is associated with life in these times. So everyone is seeking happiness. Everyone is seeking happiness. The parent wants happiness for their children, we said last week. Remember even that the American Declaration of Independence had this enshrined, that the pursuit of happiness is a right that God has given to people. That it is from the Creator and not from men. Those are all the things that we looked at, and then we came to understand that this happiness, this blessedness, this is more than happiness. It's an endowment from God Himself to the people of the kingdom. It's a unique divine vitality. It is a bliss that is brought about by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. God is making a people like Himself who have His character. He's bringing them in through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so the blessedness of the believer is about an enviable position. An enviable position. From receiving. receiving God's provisions that are multiplied by God's grace and God's benefits. And so through the Beatitudes, we're seeing about this proclamation of blessedness. The source of blessing is these qualities, these character qualities, directly opposite of what the world declares as desirable. These are qualities that are hated by the world, that are despised by the world. Poverty of spirit is not something that the world desires or praises. Being mournful when everybody else is rejoicing, mournful about the state of the world, the spiritual condition of the world, of our families who do not know Christ, of our friends who do not know Christ, the quality of meekness, uniquely identified with Christ, identified with the prophets, with Moses. Not that we are weak, but that it is a willful submission to God first. And not to put yourself more highly than you ought, but even to bring yourself down and consider your brother's requirements and needs higher than yours. And so on and so on. And that when you have all these qualities, and these are what it's chasing in this world, you would face their opposition. Persecution will come. But that this is a position that is enviable. That is enviable, and that is the position of the people of the kingdom. It says to them belong the kingdom. To the one who is mournful, to them belong the kingdom. Today, we'll continue, and we're looking at just four verses in Matthew, this time from verse 13 to verse 16. From verse 13 to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. That's where we will concentrate, but permit me to just read the entire 16 verses for us to help set the context once more. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A different people, salt and light. This is the church in the world. To be salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. Before we go further, we must ask for God's help in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, only you are sufficient unto our lives that it may be pleasing to you. Open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word. By your word, which is light, direct our steps. Grant us understanding. May we see ourselves clearly in the mirror of your word. And lest we be discouraged, may we also see our Savior. May you transform us by the power of your Spirit. That the verities, the truth that you will deposit in our hearts, may our hearts be good soil, producing that wonderful harvest, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, fruits of righteousness that will abide as we abide in you. Help us now, Lord. Grant utterance, grant understanding. Preach a far better sermon than my meager and puny effort can bring. Bless your people. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. A different people, salt and light. Here we go from proclamations that we have seen in the first 12 verses to what is essentially application. It's about a new kingdom, we said, the church. It's about a different people. Every kingdom has a people. There are two kingdoms that are clearly defined in the volume of Scripture: the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is not a kingdom that is different by reason of ethnic considerations, by reason of political considerations. It's not a kingdom that has any cultural implications around it or traditions, but it's a kingdom based on these character qualities with a different set of values. And so the battle of these kingdoms continue. It is a battle. It is a battle between the church and the unbelieving world. It's a battle of influences. That's why we say the church in the world is a battle of influences. There be a holy influence. There be an unholy, unrighteous, tempting effect. This is about the church in the world. And within these verses, there's an implication about decay, about darkness. It speaks of salt and it speaks of light. And so, if this is the implication and this is the situation, the solution has to be different. It cannot be more decay. It cannot be more darkness. It must be different. So the people who are called to be a different people, our difference makes the difference. Difference in word, in thought, in deeds. This character which Christ people have is what makes us effective as influencers to a dying world and to the glory of God. With this Christian character in place, we're then to go into the world to affect it. Christian character of the Beatitudes. And this influence, of course, you will note, is not exclusive to the people that stand behind the pulpit. His capacity to influence is for you and I. And from these verses, we see that this influence is not necessarily as salt and as light. It's not necessarily by what we say or what we do, but it's by what we are. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's a being. It's a being. And so these two symbols are used to establish and define how we are different from the world. It's a different people. And they are very familiar metaphors, salt and light. Indeed, there is a sense of emphasis about it. The only salt, the only light. Verse 13 tells us you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So what is meant by this salt? It's an everyday thing, everything thing that we use, even till today. Salt has different applications. It's even in those ancient times, it was seen to be valuable. It was actually used as money. In fact, from the use of salt as payment to soldiers is where we draw the word that we use today as salary. Salarium. Soldiers were paid in salt. It was that valuable. So you will talk about someone who is worth his salt. I think that's a term that we still use till today. It was seen as money. And I found this fact interesting that even till today, in parts of Ethiopia, Danakil, they still use salt as legal tender for exchange. Salt is also a preservative. In ancient times, there were no refrigerators. They used it to preserve meat. They used it to preserve fish. And that way, its action was to slow down decay. Of course, still today, we use it as seasoning. So it was also in those times, it was useful to flavor food. In the Old Testament, you see a record of also the use of salt to bind agreements between people. 2 Chronicles 13:5. As people would enter into an agreement and a contract together, they would eat salt, the same salt together, as a sign of that bounding nature of what they have gone into. And so it extended even to the Levites. God would say that he has a covenant of salt with them. And so every grain offering that was brought in those days as well, God had instructed that they season it with salt. As you know, of course, the Levites had no inheritance amongst the people. They didn't have land and all of that. God was their inheritance. And this was how also God was providing for them a covenant of salt. Numbers 18, 19, you will see there, Leviticus 2, 13 as well. And also salt was used as a fertilizer, it was used as a purifier. In fact, in our home today, when we buy fruits, and I'm sure many people do that as well, we use a saline solution, you put some salt in water, and use it to wash the fruits. We don't just eat it straight from, you know, the person carrying it on their heads and all of that on the road, because it has this effect of disinfection to wash away some of maybe the pesticides that have been used to raise those crops, also to retard and to drive away insects that may have gotten into it in some way or another. We don't eat anything, apple, whatever, without washing it in salt. It's also used for this disinfecting, this purifying quality in those days. But what is the particular meaning of this salt that is used here? What is the particular meaning of the salt that is used here amongst all of this? Because, you know, you typically hear, you know, oh yeah, that this is innovative, and, you know, we're here, we preserve the world, and we also arrest the decay of the world, and those are things that are true. But in this context, what is being thought of? Because it says, you are the salt of the earth, the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? I've been reading after one preacher, and he actually mentioned something and makes a link between this and another account in the book of Luke. I think we should read it in the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 34. Luke chapter 14, verse 34, it's our Lord again speaking, and it says that salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil. The same word used as salt of the earth, earth and soil. It says for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It is not fit for the land. It is not fit for the soil. It is not fit for the dunghill. As the King James renders it. So men throw it out. And so this is the salt, the use of the salt that is implied in this text. As salt of the earth. It was speaking about salt that was scraped off from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea still exists, and it is one of the lowest seas, in fact, if not the lowest sea on this earth. Very interesting things about the Dead Sea, that it's impossible to drown in that sea because it has a very high salt content. Almost one-third of it is salt. And it's called dead because no living things are in it. There are no fishes, nothing, except from very hardy bacteria that can survive in very hardy conditions. Very little life. And when what happened in those days was that when the water evaporates around the shores, it leaves this residue of salt. And so people would go and scrape that salt, and they can sell it. And then it's used in this way, because it had all of these qualities of it. The regular salt that we eat was in there. The salt that is used as fertilizer was in there as well, potash. So it was a mixture of different salts, and they were using it for positive, if you would, positive uses as fertilizer. Positive in the sense that it would aid the growth of good things. That thing that you wanted to grow, that was a positive use for it. And then it also had a negative use in the sense that it would retard, it would slow down, it would stop the growth of things that you didn't want to grow. And so they used it as a disinfectant, as part of, you know, their toileting in those days. Because there were no established, you know, toilets like we have now, no WCs and all of that. That's what they would use. So, you know, you do your thing, you use the soil to cover it, and you add some of this salt as well. And that would stop the decay so that you can still reuse that as manure for, you know, fertilizer and all of that. So these two uses are in view. Good for the dunghill. And also good as fertilizer. These are the things that are in view. When it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? We're talking about a different people. A people who are salt and light in this world. Symbols that speak to the people of God's kingdom. And so the salt, being salt, means not just that in society, not just that we are retarding things, bad things from growing and you know, causing good things to grow. It's not just that. It speaks to the, like I said, it's not about what you say particularly, but about what you are. John MacArthur calls it the silent testimony of a godly life. The silent testimony, the silent impact of a godly life. And so being salt is about influencing through a Christian character, that hidden internal influence. And here it says that if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be restored? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on their feet. And so you see that salt had those qualities. It's not the salt that you use for your food because you would just need a little bit to sprinkle on it. You needed a lot, handfuls, shovelfuls, if you will. And so in terms of amount of this salt, there is a proportion that is required to improve society, to make a difference in society. Enough of the church has to be salt. Enough of the church has to be what? Salt. I understand that even up to just 5%, 5% alone of people being salt can change the direction and the trend of the society. And this is borne out by the history of the church itself. They exhibited all of these qualities of the Beatitudes from the beginning of the church. And like I said, for the first 300 years, it wasn't about our ability to carry out protests. We couldn't. But it was this silent testimony, silent impact of a godly life, the lifestyle that they were living, of being mournful, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness in the midst of deep decay, of ungodliness, of sexual immorality. They maintained a sexual ethic that was about one man, one woman. A sexual ethic that did not involve associating with temple prostitutes. He maintained an ethic about saving children that had been cast aside. Despite that, sometimes at great cost to their lives. Is silent what? Impact. That's what being salt is. And when you have it in a small, even a small quantity as 5%, in an office, it can change a lot. It can change the language. It can change, it can affect the conduct. That you're not moving along with them, you're not carried along with them, you're not laughing at their jokes and all of that. It can change a lot. Just your presence alone. The amount that is required is not a sprinkle. And then how is it applied? It has to be in contact. It has to be present. And so God, Jesus says to us, you are not of this world, but you are in the world. You have to be present in the world, but not of the world. There is no mixing. And that was a challenge that they had with bad salt. And we'll come to that. When it says that the salt has lost its saltiness. But it needs to be present. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's in your neighborhood, presence was required. Contact. Not us isolating ourselves in our own kingdoms. We have our own economy. We have our banks. We have this. We have that. All ours alone. And we interact with only Christians. It's not that. It's about being present. That is the way to affect the society. And then again, when we talked about the quality of the salt, there are bad characters who were, they scrape the salt, they scrape it along with some sand, mixed it up, you wouldn't know, and then they sell it like that. And say, of course, when it's mixed that way, it's difficult to separate. And so they cast it aside. That's what it's talking about. How can salt lose its saltiness? Table salt is one of the most stable elements in nature. It doesn't break down, nothing. But here he's saying it can lose its saltiness because of what? Mixture, adulteration, taking in the world, looking like the world, so that we can be relevant. We can reach them. This thing speaks about how you even handle and draws a boundary around things like contextualization. You must not be like them. That's why a different people, it's in our differentness that the impact and influence lies. Sometimes we are ashamed of it. Ashamed of being different. Salt loses its savor. When it's adulterated, it's no good. It's no good. And we say to ourselves all the time, even globally, if the church is not present, Well, there's no restraining influence. If the church is not present in Nigeria, as small as it is, but also there is a damning thing about the state of the church in Nigeria. Saying to us that the salt is not enough. It's not. The church has grown. I keep saying it. grown in all the measures of the world, but not in the measures of the kingdom. Influential, rich. You have a yacht. The churchman, the geo, wants a yacht as well. He says, my God is, it's not only for the world, or the people of the world. You drive a Bentley, they are driving Bentleys. You drive a Range Rover, they want a Range Rover. You have a private jet, they want a private jet. Because that is the mixture. That is a mixture. Stuff has come into the church and it has weakened the power of the church to affect the society. So we continue to slide as a nation. We just continue to slide downwards.
It's a bad, it doesn't say so much for the Nigerian church, it doesn't. That's not the way to change the world. Our being different is necessary, our salt. And so we're not to lose our saltiness because it is difficult to recover, he says. How shall its saltiness be restored? It's almost impossible. You can't be unpregnant after being pregnant. It's almost impossible. How shall it be restored? You lose your reputation. It's such a hard and difficult thing to build it back up.
Some of us are really, have this funny relationship with the title of pastor. It doesn't, what it connotes in today's Nigeria is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's been rubbished. I heard somebody say that when he sees the likes of as a religious leader called Dalai Lama, comes from Tibet, I think. So he leads, let's say, an arm of Buddhism, I think. Please forgive me. Somebody was making this statement, and when he sees the likes of Dalai Lama, he sees a holy man. But when he sees, Christian leaders, that's not the first thing that comes to their mind. Lose your saltiness, it's tough. That saltiness is what? All of these beatitudes that we've looked at. And the world is telling you to not be poor in spirit, to be confident, to have self-confidence. And we tell our children all of these things. It's a little tweak that must be there. And the confidence should be a God confidence. Doesn't mean that you in a meeting you say I can't, only because that's how we speak Christianese sometimes, and then you scare people. Something that you should be able to do, and you say by God's help, you say by God's help. Hey, can you deliver the report tomorrow? Say by God's help. There's a way to converse
and to project your God confidence. Small things. And you see, Muslims, they are very free with it as well. In all kinds of public places, they say, Inshallah. They're not scared about that.
You know, that's being jovial. We said, you're mournful.
They look at you as a doormat just because you are restraining yourself in your meekness because of God. There is self-imposition, letting go of your advantage. They look at you and they see it as weakness. That's your saltiness, being merciful, not hyper-competitive. I saw one movie, Akila and the Bee. I don't know whether anybody has seen it. It's about the spelling bee. And so this black girl, she competes in that spelling bee. And, she comes from a very difficult background and all of that. And she didn't have all kinds of pressure. Now, the guy who typically wins it, that's the kind of pressure that he's at. He's under at home. He can't make a mistake. The parents will come down hard on him and all of that. And so they're competing. They get to the very end. There's a separating question. And I'm mixing up the story. But the girl does something. Because he knows that this guy, if he fails, the parents will come down on him like a ton of bricks. And she didn't have the same sort of sword hanging over her. And so she, just in this act of mercy and solidarity, I think she bungles the word that would have made her win on purpose. And so eventually they were tied and they shared the winnings between them. Now it's a feel-good story. It's a nice story. But it highlights this thing of being merciful. And so people might say, she's just foolish. Peacemakers, not fighters. And so, as you said, the challenge is that when you have these qualities, you come against persecution. I was listening to one Catholic bishop. He was saying that he would have rather not preached. He would have rather just stayed away. He was actually crying on the pulpit when he was saying all these things. He says, how can you preach love in Nigeria where forgiveness is seen as weakness? He says, where if you bring the light, you are accused of exposing darkness. So good salt will be hated. So when you make yourself like the world, you become adulterated, you become a bad salt. The world doesn't really receive you. They have only contempt. They say, look at them. Being different, not by what we say or particularly by what we do, but by being the salt of the earth. It's the way we can affect and influence this world for Christ. Now, it's not just being the salt of the earth, but light of the world. This one is an open influence. Where salt works silently, is hidden, this is open. This is about being open, conspicuous. And again, it has its negative working and an positive working. In the sense of negative, it is exposing what is wrong.
being light of the world. And in the sense of it's positive, it shows a better way. It shows a better way. And so the Apostle John would say in chapter 3, verse 19, after telling us that God so loved the world, he then says that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done in the sight of God. Positive action. Light is transformative. And so he says, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. And then he turns and he says to them, you are the light of the world. We're sharing in this quality of Christ. He's the greater light. We're reflecting the light. We're not the source of the light. We're responsible to put ourselves into public view. Again, it's not really what we say or what we do, but what we are, what we are. Particularly, but also, there is something to do. As light. He said, let your light shine. Let your light shine. The worst thing you can do is to light your lamp and then you cover it. That's not how it works. Let your light shine. Don't put it under a bowl. So we are responsible to put ourselves in view. You're responsible to show a higher moral standard and to live a higher moral standard. And this standard is unbelievably high as set by Christ himself. And that's why a Mahatma Gandhi would revel in these three chapters. They all respect it. When they see the golden rule, they marvel. When they see the instruction to turn the other cheek, they marvel. When they see the instruction not to worry, and on, the standards are so high. Brothers and sisters, these are not standards that you just do in your flesh or in the power of your flesh. If you try it, you will sink. It's actually impossible, humanly. That's why keeping them is a supernatural act, a supernatural enablement. This is the only way that this can be done. It says, live this way publicly. Live this way publicly. Your lives must reflect these higher standards. Live this way publicly. You are the one who is to reject a 200 million naira bribe that nobody will know about. Live this way publicly. You're the one who's to turn down that beautiful lady that is coming at you in the office or wherever else. You have struck up this amazing relationship and she seems to be the one that understands you, but you're married. Or you're single, even worse. Live this way, he says. Live this way. I'm no saint in the sense that I'm perfect. No, I'm a saint, sinner saved by grace. But I spent 2 years away from my wife.
And I was asked, how did you manage? And I said, it was a day at a time. By God's help. By God's help. We're not sufficient unto ourselves. It's as simple as using the passport that has been denied by the embassy to go back to the same embassy. These days, that means really nothing. I mean, the controls are stronger and all of that. But you know, back in the day, people could get away with it. Use false passports, use their sister's passport, use whatever, whatever. Abroad, people are using different people's papers to work. All of these things. We have a higher standard. It's supernatural. In these pages, David Paulson, he also makes a very pointed and insightful comment. Living a higher standard. Now, what would it be like if the church were people who did not worry? In a society like we have now, we said worry, stress is at epidemic proportions. And then you have this group of people that are not moved. What it would be like? What a testimony. That's a shining of the Christian light. And the light is supposed to do something. And when you have this testimony, what does it do? It is a light, and a light beckons. And so it draws people. This job is supposed to draw people. And salt and light are not what we do, but what we are. When the first lady salt, it operates in direct physical contact with the world. And when we so shine in this way by what we do, then men will come to our light and say, as in Zechariah, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what he's supposed to do. Just like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Because that hope, the way you are living that hope, has become visible. The way that you're living that hope has become visible. It is so different. And men are but forced to come. You say, what's going on, bros? You know they're this country. Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And we do that by bearing witness to the true light. Because when they now come, it's not your light. Bearing witness now to the true light that has come into the world. By introducing them to him. To the true knowledge of God. The God that is light himself, and Jesus that is light, and is God's comprehensive revelation. The light that lights up every man. John 1:9. The one that went to the cross and bore the consequences of our guilt to receive the righteous wrath of God. Of God the Father. In holy judgment of sin. In our place. Taking on the darkness of our sins and exchanging it for the light of his own righteousness. About him, the Apostle Paul bears witness when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a people totally different from all around us. To be salt of the earth and to be light of the world. It's to be a people who are able to do all things without grumbling or disputing. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of God. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. We can say, to God be the glory. Amen. So let's go into our Q&A. If we have any questions from teachings today, doctrine class, came to the end of the 1689 Baptist